Now, this morning we come to the second message in our series, which we have entitled, How to Break Free. This is our series for Lent 1992, and today our subject is entitled, The Cure for Your Eye Problem. Now, I know that some of you have had cataracts removed in the last month, but that isn't really what we're going to talk about this morning. You see, the question we're facing in this series is this. How do I get the power to make the changes I need to make in my life? And James chapter 4, verse 6 summarizes it very simply. It says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Do you know what grace is? It's many things, but one of the things grace is this. Grace is the power to change. Let me say that again. Grace is the power to change. Now, the Bible says that the key to power in your life is humility. And the barrier to power in your life is pride. And when I'm full of pride, I can't change. But when I'm full of humility, then I do receive from God the power to change. Now, just take your outline now and follow with me as we take a look at the two kinds of pride that are talked about in the Bible. First of all, there is the good pride. And good pride, of course, is self-respect, dignity, satisfaction in a job well done, joy in seeing your family and others succeed. What joy we get in that indeed. And that's good pride. But then the bad kind of pride is, of course, things like conceit, arrogance, and an attitude of superiority that makes you think you're a cut above somebody else. And of course, egotism. Somebody said that egotism is the only disease that when you've got it, it makes everybody else sick. You know, there are a lot of great stars around who are not known for their humility. I think of Muhammad Ali, for example, typical example of a monstrous ego. One time, Ali was on a plane and he wouldn't fasten his seatbelt. And when the stewardess came up and asked him to buckle up, Muhammad said, Superman doesn't need a seatbelt. And she looked at him and said, Superman doesn't need an airplane. And he buckled up. Now, let me ask you, how many of you would say, I know somebody who has an ego problem? Many of you. Some of you do, anyway. And then, how many of you would say, on the other hand, I'm truly a humble person? Oh, you're a godly congregation, believe me. I was going to say that pride is very easy to see in other people. It's not quite so easy to see in ourselves. And the Bible says that pride causes all sorts of problems in our lives. So let's look, first of all, at how pride causes problems. First of all, pride prevents me from growing. Pride prevents me from growing. If I think I've got it all together, I don't have any motivation to keep on learning and developing and changing. You know, when the head starts swelling, the mind stops growing. Proverbs 26:12 says, there is more hope for a fool than for a man who is wise in his own eyes. He's talking here about the pride that causes me to deny that I have any weaknesses. This fellow is saying, oh, if I knew my faults, frankly, I'd be glad to work on them, but I just can't think of any faults in my life at the present time. Now that is an attitude of pride. Proverbs 10:17 says, anyone willing to be corrected is on the pathway to life. Anyone refusing has lost his chance. Indeed. Pride keeps me from getting help. If I've got marriage problems and I won't talk to anybody about that, that's pride. When I have financial problems and I don't want to get advice about it, that's pride. When I'm not cutting it as a parent, when I'm not making it at work and I don't want anybody to know about it, that's pride, and it keeps me from growing. You see, most people would rather look smart than be smart. And the way to be smart is to be humble. And one of the ways to know if you have pride is just to ask yourself, am I teachable? Am I teachable? Yes. Pride prevents me from growing. Secondly, pride poisons my relationships. Pride poisons my relationships because the root of all conflict and disharmony is pride. When we act out of pride, we tend to be demanding and unsympathetic. I'm going to have it my way because my way is right. We become rude and obnoxious. Have you ever seen prideful people ordering a waitress around in a restaurant? How demanding they are. Proud people explode with anger when they're criticized. They never want to admit it when they're wrong. Their motto is, I'm not always right, but I'm never wrong. And so pride destroys relationships. Notice what Proverbs 13:10 says. Pride only breeds quarrels. That's a verse that every young married couple should memorize on their honeymoon. When my pride is in competition with your pride, then we're going to lock horns. And the root of so many marriage problems is simply pride. You know, I don't want to admit that you may be partially right. Oh, you're sharp this morning. Matthew 7:5 says, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. You see, Jesus is saying, when you refuse to admit that you are part of the problem, then it causes pride and it causes harmful relationships. So many family conflicts could be resolved, but we just don't want to admit our pride. Parents sometimes make mistakes in their relationships with their children, but so often it's the hardest thing in the world for a parent to say to a child, I'm sorry, I was wrong, please forgive me. Pride causes relationships to be damaged. Now, the key to reconciliation is simply this. Get this. The key to reconciliation is this. Swallow your pride. And you know something? Swallowing your pride is absolutely non-fattening. Number three, pride produces unnecessary stress and anxiety. It produces unnecessary stress and anxiety. because I worry too much about my image. How do I look? You know, we're in the me generation, and the me generation is very interested in status and position. Wouldn't you say that a lot of people in Washington, D.C. are very interested in status? It's a big thing in the nation's capital. What do other people think of me? Folks, pride very often is just a screen for inferiority. Have you ever noticed, as you've watched a United Nations session on TV, the tin horn dictators and the ambassadors from the tiniest countries in the third world come in wearing 6 rows of braid and 40 medals, come in all dressed up, while the leaders from the USA and Japan and Germany and Great Britain and so on come in dressed very modestly? Why? Because they feel very secure. And pride can often destroy those whom we love the most. Did you ever think about that? Dr. Anthony Campolo, in his recent book, which I've just read with great interest, he says this. Listen. The pride of parents can lead to the destruction of children. People who are out to prove that they are better than others often use their children to achieve this end. We will never know how many children have had their lives made miserable by being pushed to achievements which make their parents look good. Children who are driven to psychological exhaustion for academic achievement often know that their labor is primarily to enhance the status of their parents. Behind the claims that the parents expect the children to do well because success in school will increase their options is the ugly reality that the achievements of the children visibly demonstrate the superiority of the parents. Sports are ruined for many teenagers. The omnipresent parents are pushing their children in order to gratify their own ego needs. Another expression of the prideful exploitation of children can be witnessed in the beauty contests for teenage girls and even for children. It takes very little analysis to discover that the parents were nurturing a desire to achieve success through their children. And then Dr. Campolo says, get this. He says, happiness is often a casualty of pride. How true. Pride causes stress in people's lives. Now look at what the Bible says in Proverbs 29:25. It is dangerous to be concerned with what others think of you. Of course it is. And Proverbs 20:27 says, the Lord gave us a mind and conscience we cannot hide from ourselves. You see, pride can cause depression because if I'm trying to live one image, but inside I know I'm different, then I'm going to get depressed. I may fool you, but I can't fool me. That's why Jesus says in Matthew 5:5, happy are those who are humble. Folks, humility is the mark of emotionally healthy people, just as pride is the mark of emotionally insecure people. Because if I feel that I have to prove something to you, that means that I'm insecure on the inside. Emotionally healthy people aren't concerned about status because they have found their satisfaction in other ways. So let's talk now about how to be humble and happy. And you see, humility and happiness go hand in hand. And I want to give you five things quickly out of the Bible. Number one, I admit my weaknesses honestly. I admit my weaknesses honestly. Look at Proverbs 28:13. A man who refuses to admit his mistakes can never be successful, but if he confesses and forsakes them, he gets another chance. Isn't that great? That's what God says. You see, if I don't admit my weaknesses, I can't work on them. I heard about a teenage boy recently who admitted to his sister, "Sis, I'm guilty of the sin of vanity." And his sister said, "How could you be guilty of the sin of vanity?" And he said, "Well, because every time I look in the mirror, I say, 'What a hunk.'" And she said, "That's not sin, that's just ignorance." Boy, can't these sisters bring you down a peg or two. Now, I know you get down on your knees by your bedside at night and you say, "Lord, if I've sinned today, please forgive me." Now, listen, trust me. You don't need to say if. We all have mistakes and weaknesses and faults and failures. So humility starts with being honest about my weaknesses. I don't have it all together, and neither do you. I admit my weaknesses honestly. Number two, I evaluate my strengths realistically. I evaluate my strengths realistically because pride is based on a false evaluation of ourselves, whereas humility is based on truth and realism. You remember last Sunday I rang the changes on that verse of the Lord Jesus, "You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." And Romans 12:3 says, "Don't cherish exaggerated ideas of yourself or your importance, but try to have a sane estimate of your capabilities." Oh, I love that word, or that phrase, a sane estimate. Be realistic in your evaluation of yourself. Remember that humility does not mean putting yourself down all the time. Humility is not denying your strengths. Humility is being honest about your weaknesses. The fact is, you have strengths, and you got them from God. You're very talented in some areas, but you may be weak in other areas. I know I am. So the apostle bids us have a sane estimate of our capabilities. If you ever get full of pride, just make a list of all the things that you don't know how to do. You know, everybody is ignorant, just on different subjects. I heard about a little girl in an ice cream parlor, and she ordered one of those big tops. Remember the big tops we used to get out at Giffords. Oh, Sunday evenings at Giffords with a big top. And the waitress said, "Now, dear, are you sure that a little girl like you could eat all that ice cream?" Do you know what she said? She said, "Oh, yes. You see, I'm much bigger on the inside than I am on the outside." But you know something? Pride is when we pretend to be much bigger on the outside than we are on the inside. It's so easy to pretend to be something that we're not. Now notice what Galatians 6:4 says. Each person should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. Now here Paul is talking about the good pride, self-esteem. You can take pride in yourself for a job well done, but notice what the danger is here. You can take pride in yourself so long as you don't compare yourself to somebody else. You see, there are two problems with comparing yourself. Every time you compare yourself to somebody else, number one, you find someone and you're doing a better job than he is, so you get filled with pride. Or two, you find someone who's doing a better job than you are, and you get full of discouragement. Either way, it kills you. So the Word of God says, don't compare yourself. After all, you're unique. God made you, you. There's nobody quite like you. And if you don't be you, then who's going to be you? So don't compare yourself to others. In our culture, where everything seems to be built on competition, is it easy to avoid competition? No, indeed it isn't. Because everything in life teaches you to compare yourself. Now you ladies, God bless you, you turn on TV and you see those Maybelline eyes. And then you look in the mirror and then you run for the paint pot. Do you compare yourself with somebody else? The Bible says, take pride in who you are and in what God is doing in your life without comparing yourself to anybody else. Yes, I evaluate my strengths realistically. Number three, I enjoy my successes gratefully. I enjoy my successes gratefully. 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, what are you so puffed up about? What do you have that God hasn't given you? And if all you have is from God, why act as though you are so great and as though you have accomplished something on your own? That cuts you down to size, doesn't it? Everything I have has come to me from God. Everything. You say, I built this business with my own two hands. But who gave you your two hands? How many of you chose the genes and the chromosomes of your DNA? Huh? These things are all out of your control. And you see, what you have is a gift from God. But what you do with what you have is your gift back to God. Did you ever think about that? Remember the lesson of the whale. When you get to the top and are just about ready to blow, that's when you get harpooned. So enjoy your successes gratefully, but realize where they come from. Now again, if you want to be humble and happy, number four, serve others unselfishly. Serve others unselfishly. The medical profession tells us that depression in this country is increasing at an alarming rate. Studies find that over the last 30 years, this has really escalated. Depression is epidemic, they tell us, among young adults, especially amongst the baby boomers. I saw an article recently called Boomer Blues. That's some title, isn't it? Boomer Blues, which stated that people born within the last 30 years face 3 to 10 times the risk of major depression than their grandparents did. Listen to this. The baby boomers are sliding into individualistic melancholy. Just as belief in the nation was crumbling, and belief in God was also fading, and the skyrocketing divorce rate eroded belief in a family as well, when people no longer believe that their country is powerful and benevolent, and that the family can be a source of enduring unity and support, or that a relationship with God is important, where else can they turn for identity, satisfaction, and hope? People then only have one alternative, to turn to themselves, and that's what is causing the depression. Isn't that something? Now, the more you help other people, the more it lifts you out of yourself and your own depression. Volunteering to help makes people feel good physically and emotionally. What psychology is saying to us in 1992 is just what God said 2,000 years ago in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 to 5. Listen, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain deceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Oh, what wisdom from the Word of God. Paul is saying that real humility is not thinking poorly of yourself, it is just thinking more about other people. You get the focus off your own personal desires and you focus on what other people need. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, humility is simply thinking less about yourself. And the result is happiness. And our model in all this, of course, is Jesus, who was the most emotionally healthy person who ever walked this earth. He didn't have to prove anything. And so he was set free to serve others. Insecure people can't serve others. They're too worried about their own needs. So give yourself away, my friend. Banish introspection and focus increasingly upon the needs of others. And that depression will dispel like the morning mist in the light of the rising sun. Then finally, number 5. I humble myself voluntarily. I humble myself voluntarily. James 4:10 says, humble yourself before the Lord, and he will what? Lift you up, indeed. Now, I want you to notice this morning that humility is a choice. Get that. Humility is a choice. The word humble in this verse is a verb. It's something that you do. You take action. If you read through the entire Bible, never once are you told to ask God to humble you. No, instead it says that you are to humble yourself. It's the way of choosing how I think and speak and act and respond to others. It's a choice. I am to think and speak and act in a humble way. God commands me to do that. And then there is a promise. If you humble yourself, God will lift you up. Now that's a paradox, isn't it? See, God is saying the way up is down. The more I humble myself, the more God lifts me up. The more I'm honest about my weaknesses and grateful for my successes and recognizing where my successes come from, the more God lifts me up. Now, the opposite is also true. Just as the way up is down, so the way down is up. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. The moment I begin to think that I've got it all together, I'm setting myself up for a fall. Isaiah 14:12 tells us that pride was the sin that got Satan kicked out of heaven. Pride refuses to be helped. It says, I'm my own God. I don't need anybody else to tell me how to run the shop. And none of us was made to live that way. The worst thing about pride is that it cuts us off from all the wonderful things that God wants to give us. The Bible tells us that we are saved by grace. And as I told you at the beginning of this sermon, grace is the power to change. And grace is a gift. You don't deserve it and you can't earn it. You must humbly receive it from the hand of your crucified Redeemer. Now, one final word, and this is very important. The cure for pride is this. Discover how much God really loves you. Discover how much God really loves you. Because, and this is very important too, because beneath pride is an even deeper problem. Pride is a cover-up for massive insecurity and inferiority and inadequacy. When I act like a big shot, it's because inside I feel very, very small. So I've got to put up a front and wear designer clothes and do all sorts of things to pump me up. But when you realize how much God really loves you, that you matter to Him, then you can like yourself. You can really like yourself. And then if God likes me, and I like me, and you don't like me, that's your problem. Isn't that right? And yet few people have that kind of God-given self-confidence. The confidence that comes from humility, from knowing that it's God who has done all this in my life. When you realize, maybe for the very first time in your life, just how much God loves you, then all the status symbols mean nothing, nothing whatsoever, because that's not what you're looking for. To get poise and power and peace in your life. Success and fulfillment in life come from being right in the center of God's plan for your life. So massive doses of God's love can cure this insecurity that is behind the pride. And that's why this morning I invite you to open your life completely to the Lord Jesus Christ and let His love fill and flood your soul until you can say with St. Augustine 1,500 years ago, God loves me as if He had no one else in all the universe to love. Isn't that great to know that? That God loves you like that? Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all.